you will this morning, turn with me back to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Begin reading verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those sayings which ye did hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. This morning, if the Lord will bless us, we'll conclude the series that we've been looking at over the past few weeks regarding the response of the Lord Jesus to John the Baptist. For those who are just joining, we've looked at this experience. John the Baptist is in prison at this point. He has testified of the truth of God's Word, and for that he's placed in prison. We find that Herod, who is the king, had taken his own brother's wife and married her. And John made it clear that this was not lawful. John was willing to speak to authority and let them know that what they were doing was ungodly. Many times in our own culture, we ought to speak up because there's many things going on within our nation right now that are ungodly and should not be. And God's people should not be fearful to speak up and defend God's Word and testify the truth of it. And that's exactly what John the Baptist did. And for that, Herod had him placed in prison. Now, ultimately, Herod will have his life taken from him. But at this point, John is in the prison. And of course, in the depth of discouragement, he sends word to Christ wanting to know if he's the one that should come or should they look for another. Now, we all know that John the Baptist knew that he was the Lord. John the Baptist was there when the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene there in Matthew chapter 3 to be baptized. John the Baptist was in his mother's womb when the salutation of Mary came to Elizabeth, his own mother. And when he heard the name of Jesus while he was still in his own mother's womb, he leapt for joy at the sound of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John, from the very earliest time of his time on earth, knew about the Lord Jesus. But just like all of us who know the truth of God's Word, when we get into the depths of despair and discouragement, and we're sinking in darkness, there's many times that we're going to doubt. There's times we're not as certain as we ought to be. There's times that we need to be reassured that God is there, that He's also a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. There's times that we need to have our faith strengthened in Him so that we're able to overcome the great problems that we face. There are many prisons that we all experience. It may be a literal prison for serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and the day may come that if we want to testify of the grace of God that we see in the gospel, we may be placed in prison for that very testimony. Men and women throughout the ages have suffered in that way for their testimony of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thankfully, in our own nation's history, we've been blessed for over 200 years with freedom to declare what we see as the truth of God's Word. But we also see that that freedom is quickly eroding away, and we find many in our own nation now are antagonistic towards Christianity and the things in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the day may well come that we will suffer a persecution for our testimony of the grace of God. And in that day, we need strength and we need the help of the Lord and we need assurance that we find through Him that which we're standing for is true and real. In fact, more real than anything that we see around us. And we need the confidence to go through that experience with the help of God. And we certainly need it through the other kinds of prisons that we all experience. There are times that we're in a prison of despair, in the prison of darkness, the prison of financial trouble, maybe a prison of family trouble, prison of work trouble. There's all kind of troubles that the Lord's people face. Job said, man who is born of a woman is few days and what? Full of trouble. And we see that that just lasts all the days of our lives. David said in Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. He just said, our troubles are many. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. I'm thankful that the Bible is clear that the Lord delivers us, but He also says it's true that we shall have trouble. John chapter 16, the concluding verse of that chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ said this, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And that's exactly what John needed to hear at that moment. Here he was in depression. Here he was in despair. despair because he's in a dark prison for his testimony of the truth of God's law, and for that he was placed in jail, and now in dark times he needs somebody to remind him that Jesus Christ has overcome the world. And that's what we know through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has overcome the world and given the victory to you and I. The Bible makes it clear in Romans chapter 8 that we are not just conquerors, but we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. I'm thankful to be a conqueror, but it's even better to be more than a conqueror through him that loved us. That tells us that we have the victory over every issue that faces us. No matter what prison it is that we face, no matter what dark times or what troubles that we might experience, we are more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ who's loved us. And we need to be mindful of that and take the victory that the Lord Jesus Christ has handed to us and use that in our present troubles to overcome. Over and over, the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 made it clear to those churches that those who overcame, not overcome in the sense that we are able to save ourselves from sin and deliver ourselves to heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying this: you're under persecution and trouble and afflictions, and those that overcome would be greatly blessed in his kingdom. And it's so important and so vital that we remember the truth of God's word so that we're able to overcome our present difficulties. So we find he says to the disciples of John, "You go and show John again those things which you did hear and see." Now I am thankful the Lord Jesus Christ had pity and compassion upon John. Many of us would say, well, John is doubting here and he really needs a rebuke. But a person who's down does not need a rebuke. They need encouragement. They need strength. That's why when a church is in discouragement, they don't need a man of God to come in here and preach duty and whip them into shape. But they need the gospel of the grace of God applied to encourage and strengthen and build us up in the most holy faith so that once again we can realize we're standing upon a rock and that through him we shall overcome. We need the truth of God's word and the gospel of the Lord's grace so that we might overcome all the difficulties that we experience. I recognize that practical godliness and duty, those things are important and they're in the word of God and they ought to be taught. But a minister of the gospel needs to recognize when the church needs that and also needs to recognize when they need the balm of God's grace applied to encourage and strengthen and to help and to satisfy a weeping soul and one who's in lamentation. So he says, you go and show John again. He didn't say, you go declare to John that he's unfaithful. No, the Lord Jesus Christ recognized that he was in the depth of despair. The Lord Jesus, before long, will himself be in darkness, and there he'll cry out to his own Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He would understand what it is to be in a prison of darkness and need to call out for help from the Lord. He knew that himself, and he knew that's what John was going through at that present moment, and John needed encouragement. John needed to be reminded of that moment when he baptized the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost came down upon Jesus in the form of the dove, and the Father spoke from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. John needed to be reminded again that he saw Jesus approaching and said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. We need to remember that testimony. That is the one that God would send to deliver us from all our problems. He says the blind receive their sight and the lame walk. You tell John about that. He said, the lepers, they are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. And we find over and over the Lord Jesus Christ provided those miracles to men and women that he encountered. There were individuals that were literally blind, could not see. I remember one called Bartimaeus, if you remember, who was outside of Jericho as the Lord Jesus Christ came on through that community. The Bible says there was a great throng of people pressing, and that man Bartimaeus cried out asking about the throng, and they told him, Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried out, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they wanted him to just be quiet so the Lord could continue on his journey, but instead the Lord Jesus stopped, and that man received his sight, and when he raised up with sight, he glorified God, he thanked the Lord Jesus Christ, and he went on and I believe faithful discipleship for that blessing that he had received. We find there were individuals who were lame that could not walk. We find there in the early part of Mark that the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching in a home, and there was many people gathered around so that you could not get near to him, and four men brought a friend on a bed, and since they couldn't get that man to the Lord Jesus Christ, they went on the roof and took off the roof and lowered him down into the house so that that man man I might come into the presence of Jesus Christ. And that man was let down on a bed, but when he left out of there, that bed was on his back, because the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Rise, take thy bed and walk." And that man walked out of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find lepers were cleansed. If you remember one occasion, the book of Luke 10, come to the Lord Jesus Christ seeking to be made whole. And Jesus Christ healed them and told them to go. They were to show themselves to the priest. And as they journeyed along, they were healed of their leprosy. And one of them turned back and glorified God and come and told Jesus, "Thank you." We find others that were healed of leprosy, which of course is a picture of sin. He says the deaf hear and the dead are raised up. We find the Lord Jesus in Luke 7 comes to the city of Nain, and there's a funeral procession, and the Lord Jesus touched the coffin and told them to hold on. And there he spoke to that young man who was dead in that coffin and told him to rise, and that man rose up. We find in Luke chapter 8, Jairus' daughter, she has passed away. She's 12 years old. And of course, that family's grieving. The Lord Jesus comes on the scene. He says, "Daughter, arise," and she arose. And he presented her alive to the family. John chapter 11, Lazarus was dead in the tomb for 4 days. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes on the scene and he declares loudly, "Lazarus, come forth." And when he declared that, Lazarus came out of that tomb, bound both hand and foot. And then he tells those around him, "Loose him, let him go." But the last miracle that we hear is he says, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And if the Lord will bless us the remaining moments this morning, that's the one I'd like to speak on today. Again, he says, "The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up." And those were literal miracles that happened to individuals. But as we also preached over the last few weeks, those are blessings that still happen in this present day. When a person is still dead in their sins, they are blind to the things of God. Here they're not able to walk in righteousness. They're still in their leprosy, or they're still in sin. They cannot hear the word of God, and they're dead in sin and trespasses. But when the Holy Ghost comes and speaks life to a dead alien sinner, all of a sudden he that was blind is able to see. He that was not able to walk now is able to walk in a way that pleases the Lord. They're able to hear the gospel message now and rejoice in it. The dead are raised up. The lepers are cleansed of their sins. And he says, but lastly, the poor have the gospel preached to them. It's interesting that the Lord places this last. I believe he's letting us know it's not the gospel that does these things. The gospel is just the report that tells us about these things. It's the life-giving power of the Son of God through the Holy Ghost that does these things. It is his power that gives us sight to see, our ears to hear, cleanses of our sin, raises us from death and sin to a life in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his power that does that, and his power alone. It's not the gospel message that does that. The gospel message is simply the good news that declares to us the report that these things have been done and accomplished by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice he says it's the poor who have the gospel preached to them. Now I don't know if he meant financially poor. I don't really believe that's what he's talking about. He's talking about those who are poor in spirit. In fact, Matthew chapter 5, the Lord says this about them. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." What a blessing. Those who are poor in spirit, that's one who understands that they have nothing to pay. Here they are in debt to the Lord. Their sins are great, and there's nothing that they can do to try to pay off the debt. Imagine if we owed some great amount. Say you owed maybe $5 million to an individual and maybe make $20,000 a year. What's going to happen? You're going to be in debt all the days of your life. And that's where we were with the Lord. We had a debt that we could never pay. There was no money that could pay the debt, even if we had it. But here we were bankrupt before God in His sight, and there was nothing that we could do. But thanks be to God, He reached down and paid the debt for us and told us we're forgiven. And that's the news of the gospel. That's what tells us that we have been freed from the debt that we had that was hanging over us, that burdened us, that kept us pressed down. Again, He says, the poor have the gospel preached to them. They're known as the blessed. Blessed are they which are poor in spirit. That means somebody who's broken, somebody who's contrite, somebody who's repentant, somebody who recognizes they're a sinner, and not just intellectually so, but recognizes in their heart and soul that they have done wrong in the sight of God, and were it not for the grace of God, they would have to make payment for their sin, and there's no way to pay except to spend an eternity in hell. And if we understand the sobering realization of that, here we are poor in spirit. We're somebody that recognizes there's nothing we can do. There's nothing that we can pay. There's no effort that we can make. There's no trial, no work of faith, no believing work, no work whatsoever that would free us of our sin. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of God. He says it's not to the wealthy in spirit, those who are proud, those who are boastful, those who do not recognize the condition they're in. See, the Bible is clear. We're all under sin. We're all bankrupt. We're all together unprofitable. We're all in the same condition. Some people just realize it and some people do not. And those who realize it are those who are poor in spirit. But he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, wait a minute. That doesn't seem like a blessed place to be. But he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? Because theirs is the kingdom of God. So he says, the poor, they have the gospel preached to them. That begs the question, what is the gospel? The word gospel itself just simply means the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Good news. Matthew chapter 4, the Bible says that Jesus Christ went preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. What does that mean? He just went around declaring the good news that the kingdom of God had come. That's what John the Baptist did. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? It's at hand. That means it's here. It's arrived. What we've been looking for, what we've been longing for, that which we've been desiring to see, it's arrived on the scene now. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as He went about, He preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. Meaning what? He just preached that God's kingdom was now in this world. That here the King was in this world. That the One who would deliver us from the kingdom of Satan and translate us to the kingdom of His dear Son was now on the scene. The One who would deliver us from the power of sin unto the power of God. He is now here and about to do a great work. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching. He wasn't preaching, repent and make yourselves into the kingdom of God. Do this and do that and you'll be delivered. He's just saying, I am here. The deliverer is here. And that's why He went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. What is it? It's just the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He'll give us a very brief definition of what the gospel really is. He says in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you also have received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Okay, he says, I've declared to you the gospel. Now, in verse 3 and 4, he's going to tell us what the gospel is. He says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that Jesus died for our sins, as the Scriptures say. It is that Jesus was buried, and that He rose again the third day, as the Scriptures declare. That is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in a nutshell. If you want to know the simple definition of what the gospel is, that Jesus died for our sins, He was buried, but He rose the third day. That's a good story, is it not? That's good news. To know that Jesus died for our sins and He was buried, but that He rose again. That the One who died for us did not stay dead, but that He showed by His resurrection that He truly overcame our sins. What better story is there than that? To know that we were sinners and had nothing to pay off the debt. But here Jesus Christ came. He died for our sins. He was buried, but He rose again the third day. That the One who died for us now lives. And more than that, He lives within us. And the day is coming that we shall live with Him in glory. What a wonderful story. How could someone not love that story? I mean, to think that here we were poor, nothing to pay, poor in spirit, but Jesus Christ says, I love you this much. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to be buried for 3 days and three nights, but then I'm going to rise again the third day. That's the gospel message. So Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received. He says, and you also stand in it. He says, by which also ye are saved. Now that begs the question, saved from what? Saved from our sins? No, Jesus did that when He died for our sins. Well, what does the gospel do? It saves or it delivers. That's what the word saved means. It delivers us from many things. Number one, it delivers us from ignorance. It delivers us from despair. It delivers us to the knowledge that we've been freed from our sin. And that's an important salvation. It's not the salvation that takes us to heaven, but it makes this world a little heavenly right now to recognize that Jesus paid the sin debt that we owed the Lord, and He's declared that to us. He's let us know it so that we can now stand in peace, to recognize that we don't have to go about doing some kind of work to please some God that cannot be pleased, but to recognize that He's happy with us because He's happy with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a good story that truly is. He says this story will save us. How? If we keep it in memory. The problem is we sometimes forget in the moment. That's what John did. He forgot. So what happened? John was not saved at that moment. John was still going to heaven, but there was a way that he was not delivered. He was not delivered from despair. Why? Because he was not keeping in memory the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can be in the very same place that he was. We may know the gospel, have stood in the gospel, but the time comes when some overpowering discouragement hits us and we forget all the promises of God's word, and all of a sudden we've left, our memories left us, and here we are in great discouragement. The Apostle Peter, I believe it was, says the time can come that if we're not careful, we can forget that we were purged from our old sins. They're old sins. They're not new. They're not still about us. They're not still over us. We're not under the penalty of them. But yet we might forget. If we turn away from the gospel message, we'll forget that we were purged of our old sins. And what's going to happen? The weight of those sins will be upon us again. We'll be in discouragement and despair. But thanks be to God, through the gospel message, we can know that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again the third day. That is simply what the gospel is. But what's its purpose? Well, since it's good news, it's to encourage the people of God. We find in 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul spoke about the gospel's purpose, beginning in verse 8. He says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." He says, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." Paul says, "I've got a purpose, and the purpose is this, to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." What does it do? It declares to us that we have life and immortality. He says, Jesus Christ is the one that abolished death. It was Jesus Christ who saved us and called us with a holy calling. It was Jesus that set us apart before the world began. It was Jesus who destroyed death. It was Jesus that brought life. It was Jesus that brought immortality, meaning eternal life. And we know that how? Through the gospel. We would never know these truths unless somebody preached the gospel. And that's why Paul says, "I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." Paul says, "I'm not here to abolish sin. I'm not here to abolish death. I'm not here to save you or to call you with the holy calling. I'm just here to declare to you that that work has been done in the Lord Jesus Christ." That's the purpose of the gospel. Again, it is Jesus who abolished death. It was Jesus who brought life and immortality, but He brought it to light, meaning to our knowledge, through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, "That's why I'm a preacher. That's why I'm an apostle. And that's why I'm a teacher. That's why God still calls ministers to this day. The God of heaven has such mercy towards us that He wants us to know that we've been delivered. He wants us to know we've been purged from our old sins. He wants us to declare the truth of God's Word, to recognize that we're not under bondage anymore, that there is a rest that remains for the people of God, and we just simply need to enter into that rest. It's here. All we have to do is enter into it. It's been provided. All we have to do is simply come in and sit down and rest from our labors and enjoy the fellowship of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing that He's accomplished the victory for us." Again, He says He has saved us. He's called us. He's abolished death, and He brought it to light through the gospel. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 14, he says, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach what? The gospel to you that are Rome also." He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," and this is why. He says, "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So again, Paul says, "I'm a debtor to the wise, to the unwise. I'm also a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians." What's he mean by that? He says, God is saying that I have a people among every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, and I'm a debtor to preach the gospel to them. It doesn't matter if they're Jew or they're Gentile. It doesn't matter if they're black or they're white. It doesn't matter if they're rich or they're poor. It doesn't matter if they're civilized or uncivilized. It doesn't matter if they belong to God. The gospel is for them. And Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of it. I'm debtor
debtor to them. Why? Because I'm an apostle of the gospel to preach it to those who love the Lord. He says, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, to the wise, to the unwise. So as much as in me is. What does he mean by that? He says, every bit of strength I have, I'm going to use to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You read the book of Acts from Acts chapter 9 all the way to Acts chapter 28. And you're going to see the history of the Apostle Paul. You're going to see the afflictions that he had in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to see for his testimony that he was stoned and left for dead. You're going to see that he loved the gospel so much and his desire to preach it was so strong that he was beaten with rods 3 times. That he was shipwrecked and spent a night and a day in the deep. That means he was out floating around on pieces of broken ship out in the middle of the ocean. He says, I was stoned. I was robbed. I was in perils of my countrymen, in perils of robbers, in perils in the city, in the country. He said, all these things were upon me. And he says, and above all that, the care daily of all the churches. You say, well, Paul, it seems like a lot of burn to bear. He says, yes, but I was happy to do it. Why? He says, it was committed to me. As much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. He says, and this is why, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's an amazing testimony. In Acts chapter 9, he was headed to destroy those who believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the end of that experience, he became the greatest friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the end of his life, probably the greatest preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'm not ashamed of it. And he proved it. We find the Apostle Peter, who had been even with the Lord, was ashamed of the gospel at times. Think about when the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested and taken away to be crucified. Peter 3 times denied that he even knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 2, we find the Apostle Paul says of an experience with Peter. Peter was eating with Gentiles because, see, Peter was the first apostle to preach to Gentiles. He was eating with them and Barnabas was there. Why? He had been preaching the gospel to Gentiles and recognized the power of God was among them just as among it was among the Jews. And here was Peter eating with them, but along comes some Jewish people. And Peter, he was ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because he hid himself. He didn't want the Jews to see him with the Gentiles, so he tried to hide himself so they would not see that he was fellowshipping with people that Jews hated. When Paul said, I saw him, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. He was wrong. Why? He was ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and this is why. It is the power of God unto salvation. What does he mean? He says, again, it's the salvation of from ignorance. It's a salvation from not knowing that we've been delivered. It's a salvation to comfort and peace and rest. It's a salvation declaring to us that the victory is accomplished. It's a salvation that declares to us that we are more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ that loved us. That's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. There is delivering power in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just this last week, I was in North Carolina sitting down with lunch with a man who just before a couple years ago knew nothing of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been through many churches, but God in His providence just dropped him into that church. And all of a sudden, this man understood the gospel, and this man was rejoicing. Now, he had heard preaching all of his life, but he didn't understand the salvation that we see, which is by grace. And when he saw that, he rejoiced. And you know what he did? He went home and told his friends and his family about it. And now all his family that lives in his house are baptized members of that church. Why? Because he was moved by God to go to this place. And when he heard the gospel, it has a life-changing power. It doesn't give life, but it can change a life. God is the one that gives life, but the gospel will change it. It'll change it from despair to comfort, from ignorance to knowledge, from despair to hope. It's so important that it be preached. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. One who's already believing, he says, it's the power of God to them. Now to an unbeliever, it does nothing. To an unbeliever, I mean, it's foolishness. In fact, that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. But unto us which are saved, how are we saved? By the Lord Jesus Christ. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. When you hear a gospel minister preach with the Spirit of God, you can testify it's the power of God and it brings encouragement. I mean, it'll make you so encouraged and emboldened, you're ready to take on Satan himself. That's what the gospel is able to do. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it, and it's to everyone that believes, and it is the power of God to them unto salvation. He says, for therein in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's what the gospel's purpose is, to just let us know that we have victory in Christ. Yeah.
What are the living effects of the gospel, though? I mean, it is effective. I know what it's done for me. I know what it's established in my life. It's placed me upon a rock. And I've been able to overcome many obstacles and many discouragements through the knowledge of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know many of you have the same testimony. Paul says in Acts chapter 16, verse 10, that after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now, earlier in this chapter, the Apostle Paul has been journeying around preaching, and they come to a point he doesn't really know where he's to go. And so Paul desires to go into Asia, but the Spirit would not suffer him to go. Then he says, well, we'll go over into Bithynia. And it says the Spirit forbade them. In other words, God says, no, you're not going to Asia. You're not going to Bithynia. You're going to go somewhere else. So Paul, he's in bed at night, and so God comes to him in a dream. And the way he does, there's a man over in Macedonia, and that man says, come and help us. Well, Paul recognized that that was God saying, you're to go preach the gospel in Macedonia. That's why he says, after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia. Why? Because we gathered that the Lord had called us to do what? To preach the gospel. Paul didn't say, I gathered that God sent me over there to save people from hell to heaven. He says, I just gathered from the dream that I'm supposed to go to Macedonia and preach to these people. So the Apostle Paul goes to Macedonia, and he comes to a city called Philippi, and later in our Bibles we have a book called Philippians. And all that comes because Paul had a dream, and Paul acted on it. He gathered that God was sending him there, and so Paul went. And in fact, when you read the book of Philippians, that's one of the greatest letters that Paul ever wrote. You'll find that's one of the only letters Paul didn't really have to admonish a church. That was a church that had it together. That was a church that knew the doctrine. That was a church that was faithful to take care of one another. That was a church that was fervent in their spirit. They did not grow cold in their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Here the Apostle Paul goes to that city because God sent him there to preach the gospel. And you'll see the effects of it. Because the Bible tells us that when Paul arrives there, he goes out on a certain day to the riverside. He doesn't go to the synagogue, but he goes to the river. Why? Because there was where prayer was wont to be made. That's where they were having a prayer meeting. Now, they were praying to God, but they just didn't know much about the God they were praying to. Much like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. See, Cornelius, if you'll remember, he prayed to God, he feared God, and he gave alms to the people. See, because he had been taught of God those things, but he just needed the gospel so he understood that Jesus Christ saved him from his sins. And so Peter went down and preached to him that. Well, these people are in the same condition. So he comes down to the riverside, and there were some women gathered together there, and one of them, named Lydia, the Bible says she was of the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple, whose heart the Lord opened so that she attended to the things that were spoken upon. Paul didn't open her heart. God did that. But now that her heart was open, she was able to attend to the things spoken to Paul. See, she already understands some things. She's there praying. She knows there's a God in heaven, and she's praying to that God. And lo and behold, while she's praying to that God, here comes a preacher of the gospel to declare the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to her. And so Paul is there on the riverside, and he preaches there. And this woman is so moved by it that she says, if you've judged me to be faithful, come and abide in my home. And so she takes Paul to her house. And you know what Paul does when he gets there? He preaches the gospel. But home. See, Paul didn't care if he's on a riverside or in a ship going to Rome. It doesn't matter if he's in a jail cell. It doesn't matter if he's in a lady's house. It doesn't matter if it's a synagogue. It doesn't matter if it's in an upper room where a man's sitting in a window and falls out from long preaching. The Apostle Paul just loved preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Lydia, she says, if you've judged me faithful, you come and abide at my home. You know what happened? She and all her household believed, and they were baptized. And Paul begins preaching in that city, so much so that people began to complain, and Paul is arrested, and he and Barnabas are taken and put in prison. Paul and Silas at this point. And they're placed in prison. And the Bible says at midnight, while they were singing hymns and praying, amazing, you know, John was in prison, and what happened? He sends the Lord and says, are thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, I'm not criticizing him, but that's where he is. But here's Paul and Silas, and they're in prison. And you know what they're doing? They're praying to God, and they're singing hymns at midnight. They weren't sleeping to just pass the time away so that hopefully they could just get over their jail experience. Here they are in the middle of the night singing to God and praying to God. And what happens? God sends an earthquake, and the prison doors were open, and all of a sudden they could all go free, but they all remained. And a prison guard sees that the jail doors are open, and he's ready to take his own life because all those prisoners are in his charge, and he knows that if one of them escapes, his life will be demanded. And Paul tells him to not hurt himself. They're all present. You know what that man says? He wants to know, what must I do to be saved? You know what Paul says? He just says, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thou and thy household. That man took Paul home. And that man cleaned Paul's wounds. That man dressed Paul's wounds. And now the second family in Philippi were baptized. Here, this was the living effects of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here was a little lady named Lydia. She knew to pray, but that was about it. And here comes Paul, and he preaches, and all of a sudden she has knowledge that she didn't have before. And she and her household want to become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then here's a prison guard who thinks the best way out is to kill himself. But at the end of that night, he and his family are baptized believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Talk about an effective message. Now, to take a woman who had no knowledge and was in the darkness of ignorance, and here's a man who wants to kill himself, and the Apostle Paul preaches the gospel to both of them, and at the end of that, not only they received hope and were baptized, but their whole families together were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, became disciples of Christ, and become the founding charter members of the Philippian church. That's amazing what the gospel can do to take these ignorant people, people in despair, and give them hope and give them strength and give them peace and give them rest. We find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says this, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. Here's one of the effects of the gospel. Paul says, I know that you're His people. Well, Paul, how do you know that? He says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. You know how I know that you're the people of God here this morning? Because when the gospel is preached, you don't just receive it in word only. Just as Paul says here, you receive it in power, in the Holy Ghost, and not just some assurance, but much assurance. When you can rejoice in this message, I know and you know you belong to the Lord. And when it's the true gospel, you're going to know how you belong to the Lord, because He chose you for Himself. He made you and He chose you and He redeemed you and He's coming back for you. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I know, brethren beloved, your election of God, and this is how I know it. Because when I preach, you didn't just receive it as some wise words. You received it in a word, that's true, but you also received it in power, in the Holy Ghost, and much assurance. In Ephesians chapter 1, we see another effect of the gospel, and I'm going to close here in Ephesians 1. Paul says this, and he says in verse 11, he says, in whom, that's in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now you see, there's a lot in there about Christ's glory and God's glory, and nothing about our glory. Which means that all the work that gets us to heaven must be by the Lord Jesus Christ and not us, because it's all to the praise of His glory. He says earlier, it's to the praise of the glory of His grace. But here again, Paul says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Well, how did we obtain an inheritance? We obtained an inheritance because God chose us into His family. God elected us and adopted us into His family. And then when we were born again, we were born into His family. That's how you receive an inheritance. You don't receive it because you go and pick out somebody and say, I'd like to be your child. You receive it because that individual has you as a child, and now you're in the family, and as a family member, now you have an inheritance. Now, I'm thankful that the inheritance that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ from God our Father is not just financial. In fact, it's far above that. It's a glory that shall be revealed in us at the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an eternal presence in the kingdom of God in heaven, where we shall be before the throne of God forever and ever. That's the inheritance that we have. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, which tells us that Christ, as the Son of God, owns all things. And we, as joint heirs together with Him, own everything as well. Amen. What does he own?
All of heaven. All of its glories. All of its rest. All of its peace. All of the beauty that's there. That belongs to Christ. And by virtue that he's our elder brother, we also own all of that as well. Whatever heaven is and whatever the glory that's there, it belongs to us. And through him we have obtained an inheritance. We didn't obtain it of ourselves, but through Christ we obtain this inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He tells us how we became one of the inheritors of all that he has, because God predestinated us according to his own purpose. He says he works all things after the counsel of his own will. He's talking about eternal things here. And when it comes to eternal things, God leaves nothing to chance. He leaves nothing to circumstance. Leaves nothing to us. See, if he left us to us, it'd all be by chance and circumstance. But by God, it's all after the working of his own will. Notice what he goes on to say. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Remember the definition of gospel again. It's the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he says, we have received in the gospel, or in the truth, the gospel of our salvation, the good news of our salvation. We didn't receive salvation to heaven through the gospel, just the good news of it. So he says, in whom we also trusted, after that we heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, when you heard the gospel and you believed it, he says, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now there's a sealing that took place before the foundation of the world. When God chose us, we were sealed in him. The Lord Jesus Christ died for us, and there was a sealing there. When the Holy Ghost regenerates us, there's a sealing there, but there's also a sealing that comes when we hear and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sadly, there are those who hear the gospel and do not obey it. In fact, Paul says that in Romans chapter 10. He says, for they have not all obeyed the gospel. There are those who heard it and did not believe it, and they belong to the Lord. We find the Apostle Paul spoke of a certain man who traveled with Paul. I can't think of his name right now, but he had traveled with Paul. And Paul says, he's forsaken me, having loved this present world. It doesn't mean that he didn't love the Lord. He just loved this present world more, and he rejected the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, I think his name was Demas. He says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. What does he mean by that? He said he'd rather live for this world instead of the world to come, and so he forsook the gospel. Had he been sealed? I think he was. But the fact is, we have to be careful to maintain what we have in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul made it clear in Hebrews chapter 6, that if we leave the principles of the gospel and fall away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. And here's why. There's only one gospel truth, only one gospel news. And we've heard it. And if we've heard it and received it and believed it and then later reject it, there's not another gospel. There's no other news to come along that beats that one. I mean, if we're under the law and then we understand grace, here we've got the best there is, and now we want to leave that. There's not another gospel to come after that. You have the law and you have the gospel, and that's it. You're either under one or the other. And if you reject the gospel and leave it, there's not another good news story to come along after that. And that's why Paul says if we leave that, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. Now, it's impossible for you and I. God, of course, can. But it's so vital that we who have heard the gospel and believe the gospel continue in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, in whom also we trusted after that we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. In whom also after that we believed, we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. We have an inheritance, and it's reserved in heaven, the Bible says. It's kept by the power of God, reserved in heaven, that fadeth not away. I like that about it. That means it can't be spent. That means it can't be destroyed. It can't be corrupted. It's there. It's held in reserve for us. And we're going to see it. There's coming a day that we will actually take hold of our inheritance. Whatever it is, it shall be ours, and we shall embrace it. But right now, it's there. It's not here, but it's there. But he says, but here, we have an earnest of it. What's an earnest? It's an interest. That's just like you put money in the bank and live on interest. A lot of wealthy people, you know, set up a trust fund. That's the inheritance, but the children can't get to that. But they want them to have something of it, so they leave them interest to live off of that trust. That's really what the gospel is for us. God has a trust fund in heaven for us. It is our inheritance. But God says, I want you to have a part of it now. I want you to enjoy a portion of it right now as we live. And it'll be the earnest of it, the interest money on our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. What does that mean? Until Jesus comes back to take those that He's paid for. Jesus bought us, we belong to Him, and He's coming back to get us. But He says, until then, we have an earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession of the praise of His glory. And that's what the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is. This is the interest payment on your trust fund. The gospel of your salvation. And we ought to take it seriously. God loves us so much that He wants us to have a part of our inheritance right now. That's what we come together for every Sunday, is for another interest payment. I guarantee you, if you had a trust fund down at a bank in Plant City that your wealthy father left you, and they told you every Sunday morning at 10:30 you'd be here for the interest payment, you wouldn't miss a Sunday morning to get the interest payment. Well, that's what Sunday morning is right here in the house of God. It's your interest payment on your inheritance and glory. And we ought to come every Sunday morning to just get the interest payment, to keep encouraged and strengthened. And every time we get an interest payment, we're remembering that there's a bigger inheritance that awaits us in glory. And that's what the gospel tells us. It says, here's a small payment now, but there's a big payment coming. And just keep holding on and keep rejoicing and keep enjoying the rest you have in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep pressing on. And the day's coming. We'll all be with the Lord until the redemption of the purchased possession. And you know what's going to happen then? He shall be praised for His glory. We ought to come together to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been sealed by it, and we ought to rejoice in it. It's got wonderful effects. It takes us from ignorance to knowledge, from despair to hope, from toil to rest. It reminds us that there's something far bigger than us and far greater ahead. And when we come together to hear that news, we're reminded we've been delivered from Him who had the power of death, that is the devil, because Jesus destroyed him. And now we simply walk in truth and walk in newness of life and enjoy what we have here and now, knowing something even greater is awaiting us. May the Lord bless you today. It's our prayer. Amen.